Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Okay, this morning, wow, that Sunday school lesson was a great foundation, primer, appetizer. We're going to talk about God's love according to the instruments. We talked about being an attitude instrument flying last Sunday. And so, first of all, though, we're going to start with a review. You remember the plumb line?
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't matter what the ground looks like or what, you know, if they told me to hold that fence post perfectly plumb and I'm standing on a hill, you know, it's going to be a question whether I'm holding that thing plumb. But when you do this, immediately you're connected with what is perpendicular to the magnetic core of the earth, what is plumb with the planet. Immediately. I don't have to wonder. I don't have to try to gauge off a mountain or a hill. Immediately, I'm connected to that because of an instrument that's bigger than me, outside of me. So, first of all, what we talked about in Sunday school, some people may not understand what we are up against. They may not understand what the firstborn of Satan, according to Polycarp, actually started and promoted. So we're going to do a little review, and then we're going to get into what is true and what is correct according to the instruments and what we are battling against. And a lot of this will be review for people in here, but I'm not just preaching to you. I'm also preaching to whoever's online, and they need to understand what the issues are. Yeah. So our first slide, this is a from, you can go online to MarcionitechurchofChrist.yolasite.com. There's people today who have churches and they say we are Marcionites. All right. They are actually promoting what Marcion believed. Now, we're going to show you that though there are some people who own it, there's other people who say the exact same thing, but they don't own it. They say we're not Marcionite, or, you know, and so forth. But they're saying the same thing. So the Marcionite position is this, and this is what they say on their website, and they are basically communicating what Marcion believed. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree recognized by its own fruit. They quote that. With this verse, Marcion began his central argument that the God of the Old Testament is not and cannot be the same deity as the one revealed by Jesus Christ. To a modern Christian, this may sound supremely strange. Weren't we all taught that the New Testament is a fulfillment of the Old? So in the spirit of antithesis, that's what Marcion's book was called. And remember that word. It'll show up again. Mm-hmm. Let's compare for a moment the fruit of Jehovah and the fruit of the Heavenly Father. They believe that the Heavenly Father of Jesus was different than Jehovah. Okay. Now, these people, this is a modern website and a modern movement. So understand that's what they believe. So here's Jehovah's fruit. This is what the Lord of hosts says to say. I will punish what Amalek did to Israel when he barred his way as he was coming up from Egypt. Go now, attack Amalek and deal with him and all that he has under the ban. Do not spare him, but kill men and women, children and infants, oxen, sheep, camels and asses. I'm not sure what version they're using, but it stumbles me in reading some other version. I will make Mount Seir utterly desolate, killing off all who try to escape and any who return. I will fill your mountains with the dead. Your hills, your valleys, and your streams will be filled with people slaughtered by the sword. I will make you desolate forever. Your cities will never be rebuilt. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Next quote. My angel will go before you and bring you to the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hivites, and Jebusites, and I will wipe them out. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. And this is but a tiny sample of Jehovah's fruit. But what of the Heavenly Father? His fruit is clear. But I say unto you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those that hate you, bless those that curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also, and whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in with truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always preserves. And again, but a small taste of the fruit of the Father revealed by His Son. This is total Marcionism. They claim it. This is what Marcion taught. Now, understand, the fact that they say there has to be two deities is simply the logical conclusion of these beliefs. Next slide. Now, this fellow right here is head of Sermon on the Mount Publishing. He's a modern Anabaptist. He read my books, and this is part of his refutal to my books, okay? He's not just saying this. He's saying this against what we believe and what I say in Did Jesus Correct Moses? He says here, did the Old Testament teach hatred of enemies? My conclusion is that, although there are some glimpses of the bright new day to come, the Old Testament did indeed teach and exemplify the ill treatment, indeed hatred of enemies. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, vex the Midianites and smite them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, avenge the children of Israel of the Midianites. So, this is condensed, so we don't have too much reading, but this is what he said. So we have here the positive words of God regarding the Israelites' enemies, who were to be vexed, smitten, utterly destroyed, and have vengeance wreaked upon them, all without mercy. What could be more different from the teaching of the New Testament on the treatment of enemies? I find it particularly hard to understand how someone could read in Numbers 31:2 that God commands the children of Israel to take vengeance, and then compare it with Romans 12:19, which is quoting the Old Testament, by the way, where vengeance even for ourselves is forbidden, and argue that the ethics of the two covenants are the same. They are opposites. Now, to come all the way back to the sixth antithesis of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' quotation, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy, is not a verbatim quotation of a specific Old Testament text, but is an accurate summary of the teaching and example of the Old Testament in its relationship to neighbors and enemies. Jesus superseded this teaching and example and replaced it with an ethic of absolute love for all, including enemies, in which every true Christian must follow the example of his heavenly Father, who is good to all, even his enemies. Who is this heavenly Father? How did they know this heavenly Father? It wasn't, obviously, according to this guy, though he is so illogical, he doesn't make the connection. These people deny being Marcionites. They say the exact same things as the Marcionites while denying it. And they will say that we must follow the example of Jesus' heavenly Father. And then they say that he's the same one that commanded the vengeance and commanded all this. I mean, where's the disconnect? It's between the ears somewhere. Okay, there's a short circuit there somewhere. The fact is, you cannot follow the example of Jesus' heavenly Father except through the Word of God, Old Testament. Okay? Crazy that they can't see the problem here. The same examples and the same conclusions, the same word, antithesis. They believe that the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus presenting an antithesis of the Old Testament ethic. You've heard that it's been said, but I say unto you, they believe that he is changing the Old Testament ethic to something different and new, replacing it with a new ethic. Now, that's Marcionism, folks. Ask a Marcionite. It's the same exact thing, but they deny that they're doing that. Now, we're just laying a foundation here. Next slide. You know who...
Marcion, sometimes he's grouped with the Gnostics, sometimes he's not. The Gnostics would have believed they had all of this special knowledge and stuff that isn't in the Bible and all that. Okay, Marcion didn't claim that, but one of the aspects of Gnosticism was they said the God of the Old Testament is not the God of the New Testament. Yeah, this age-long issue of how do you harmonize the Old Testament and the New. I mean, the Old, you're war and, you know, people are swearing oaths and all that. And you get to the New Testament and war is forbidden. You don't swear oaths. There's no divorce and all that. You know, people like Calvin said, well, there isn't any difference. You know, the Old Testament morality is still our morality. And if you think that the Sermon on the Mount says something different than what Moses said, you're misreading the Sermon on the Mount. Well, that's not correct. There is that clear difference, which the Gnostics saw, but their solution was, okay, that must have been a different God then. It's too different. Yeah. Well, boy, that creates all kinds of problems. Well, yeah, so now you've got two gods. Now, they viewed him as some kind of lesser being, not anything at the same level as the true God.
Now, that was David Brousseau, who's also in the same groups as Andrew St. Marie. Modern Anabaptists. They're total Marcionites. The only reason that they would be soft on Marcion is because they agree with his problems with the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, we're still reviewing, okay? We're showing you where much of Christendom is, and much of Christendom has been affected by this Marcionism. So here's the instruments, the typical instruments. You remember what we talked about the difference between following my feelings or something and also and following something that is a standard, something that I can rely on. Something, by the way, that says my pulpit is indeed level. That one last week was off. So I like this one better because I agree with this one. That's what people do. That, I don't like that other level. It was off. I like the, no, we got to find the one that lines up with the planet, right? The one that lines up with something bigger than our preferences. But there's three fundamental skills in what they call attitude instrument flying. Okay, it's this right here in the middle is the attitude indicator, middle top. It shows your reference to the horizon. We talked about that last week, remember? So it's an attitude indicator, but the overall instrument flying is called attitude instrument flying. The three fundamental skills is this. Number one, instrument cross check. Number two, instrument interpretation. And number three, aircraft control. The point is this. When you are in the airplane and it feels like you're doing this, you look at the instruments, cross check. What? You look at the instruments to tell you what is going on. You don't look outside, you don't go by your feelings, you don't determine it by your just rationale. You look at the standard. You look at that which is given you that you know is accurate based on the horizon, the planet, the atmosphere, everything. They're telling you where you're at and whether you're flying right or not. So you look at the instruments, you interpret them, you basically understand what they are saying, contrary to your feeling, contrary to all other conclusions, and then you adjust the aircraft according to the instruments. Mm-hmm. Regardless, I mean, whether it's dark outside, whether it's cloudy, doesn't matter. You're going to control that aircraft based on those instruments, not on your feelings. No matter how weird your feelings may be about this, no matter how much you think this can't be right, God in the Old Testament did such a thing. That can't be right. You're flying by the seat of your pants and you're going to crash. Okay? The instruments said, and we're going to look at the instruments, by the way. We're going to see what the instruments say. In 1 John 4:8, it says, God is love. God is love. We're going to talk about that plumb line. God is love. What does that mean? What is God's love? How do we determine God's love? Well, first of all, number one, instrument cross-check. We're going to look at what the instrument actually says. Number two, we're going to interpret that instrument. We're going to look at and understand its meaning. And number three, we are going to adjust based on the instrument so we can fly right. Now, continuing in our review, I want you to understand that David Brousseau and these people are not ignorant of what I'm going to say. They don't prefer it. They've got a different, they have chosen to follow what they want to follow regardless of the instruments. In other words, they have phony instruments like certain Antonicene fathers, certain early church writings they've dug up who sound like they're agreeing with them, and they hang on to those. And if you debate them, which I've done numerous times, if you stay with the scriptures, they get all messed up and fail. They immediately want to run to early church writings because the scriptures don't back. That instrument panel doesn't work. We got to go to these early church writings, which a lot of those were knotheads and weirdos and heretics. And the ones that they choose, they wouldn't follow everything that guy says because then they'd know that would be wrong. But in this point, surely he understands the Bible better than you do. Come on. Why in that point and not all of them, right? So, here, next slide, is Irenaeus, written only about 36 years after Marcion was excommunicated in 144 A.D. Now, we've had this before. We're still reviewing. Okay. Irenaeus was one of the early church writings that was writing against heresy about 180. Very early. And he's really good on most everything. If you read everything he said and don't take little snippets of what you want and reinterpret it. If you read everything he said. But here, this is a somewhat condensed version. But basically, there are a few arguments that he's using, which are the exact same arguments that we're going to use. Number one, the traditions of the elders themselves, talking about the Pharisees, which they pretended to observe from the law, was contrary to the law given by Moses. The Pharisaical interpretations and usages of the law were making the word of God of none effect by their tradition. Okay, we talked about that. Irenaeus could see that. Everybody knew that. So when Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is saying, you've heard that it's been said, but I say unto you, he's not correcting Moses. He's not correcting the scripture. He's correcting these people who are making the word of God of none effect by their tradition. They were unwilling to be subject to the law of God, which prepares them for the coming of Christ. But they did even blame the Lord for healing on the Sabbath days, which, as I have already observed, the law did not prohibit. But they did not blame themselves for not keeping the commandment of the law, which is the love of God. Irenaeus knew that God is love. Everything God ever said was love. Everything God ever commanded was love. Otherwise, God is not love. Okay? If God commanded something that was not love, then you can't say God is love. If he's love, he's love, he's love. Either he's not. Okay? You've got to figure that out. 1 John 4:8 says God is love. And Irenaeus knew that the law of God was the love of God. God looked upon the planet. Man fell. All kinds of things were going wrong and they needed answers. The law of God is basically, what do we do now? What do we do in this situation? What do we do over here? What do we do if this happens? And this is God's love giving them what they should do in that situation. Okay? The second argument. But that this is the first and greatest commandment, the love of God, and that the next has respect to love towards our neighbor, the Lord has taught, when he says the entire law and prophets hang on these two commandments. Moreover, he did not himself bring down from heaven any other commandment greater than this one, but renewed this very same one to his disciples. He is writing this against Marcionites. Okay? Keep that in mind. When he enjoined them to love God with all their heart and others as themselves. But if he had descended from another father, like Marcion was saying, he never would have made use of the first and greatest commandment of the law. But he would have undoubtedly have endeavored by all means to bring down a greater one than this from the perfect father, so as to make use of that which had been given by the God, so as not to make use of that which was given by the God of the law, which Marcion thought was bad. Okay. Bad fruit, Jehovah. So if Jesus was from a perfect father and descended from a greater God, why is he borrowing from this other guy? Mm-hmm. That's the point. Why is he borrowing from Jehovah? And Paul, in like manner, declares love is the fulfilling of the law. We're going to talk about that. Number three, as in the law, therefore, and in the gospel, likewise, the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord God with the whole heart. And then there follows a commandment like to it, to love one's neighbor as oneself. There's priority involved here. That's important. The author of the law and the gospel is shown to be one and the same. For the precepts of an absolutely perfect life, since they are the same in each testament, have pointed out to us the same God. We say, no kidding, but this is news to some people and they can't even receive it because of all their darling doctrines that they don't want to let go of. They're willing to trash the instrument panel for their darling doctrines. Also in chapter 2, but since the writings of Moses are the words of Christ, he does not himself declare to the Jews, as John has recorded in the gospel. If ye had believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, neither will ye believe my words. He thus indicates in the clearest manner that the writings of Moses are his words. Now, so the Jews were not faithfully obeying God's law. Jesus was rebuking their abuse of God's law. Jesus did obey God's law. Love is the eternal ethic and has not changed. Moses' words were Jesus' words. These are the same arguments that Irenaeus wrote down in 180, okay, 36 years after Marcion was excommunicated with his whole group. And we're using those same arguments today. Next slide. The Anabaptists, the Marcionite Anabaptists, want to say, well, we're just taking Jesus at face value. Okay, that's a lie. They're taking Jesus according to what they want him to say. But let's take Jesus at face value, okay? Let's listen to Jesus' own words. The introduction to the Sermon on the Mount, which is a pivotal passage. If the Sermon on the Mount is indeed antithesis to the Old Testament, then Jesus is coming from a different father with a different ethic. Or the God of Abraham changed his ethic when he became the father of Jesus. It's one of the two, which we know both are lies.
Right.
And who would be promoting such things? Who would be promoting that God has changed his ethics or that there's a different God? Who's promoting all that? Okay, so in the introduction to the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Now, they want to take that word fulfill and make it destroy.
Right.
In other words, they want to say he fulfilled the law by changing it, making it better and bigger. Well, that's destroying the old.
Right.
Again, their lack of logic. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Here's his definition of fulfill. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So if you break them and teach men so, you are destroying the law. If you do them and teach men so, you are fulfilling the law. Matthew 7:12. Now Matthew 7:12, after the Sermon on the Mount, is the conclusion. The conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount says this. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets.
Wow.
Okay? Now, in Matthew 22, we have a Pharisee asking him, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And in Mark 12:31, he says, There is none other commandment greater than these. So, let's listen to Jesus' own words. Will the Marcionites listen to simple words of Jesus and take them at face value? Probably not. Next slide. Okay, so let's look at this. Let's go down and look at... We've already started looking at the instrument panel. Okay? We're flying. We're going to fly our plane, our doctrinal plane, by the instrument panel. We've already seen quite a clear, but we're going to scan the whole instrument panel, okay? Exodus 34:5. We have Jehovah, or Yehovah is more accurate. Just like Yeshua is more accurate than Jesus. The J wasn't there. And the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with Moses, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. According to Jesus, that was Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Let's go through the book of John. We're going to scan through the instrument panel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, This was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. John is testifying to that as well. And of His fullness have all we received. Now understand, John is saying this before Christ was fully into His ministry, before Christ was crucified, before the new covenant was inaugurated. So he's saying that we beheld His glory, it was a glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Who is the Father? Obviously, Jehovah. And he says, he was before me. That's Old Testament. Have all we, John saying this, of his fullness have all we received. He's referring to the Old Testament. He's referring to the Jewish nation receiving the fullness of Christ prior to the crucifixion. Okay? And grace upon grace. I changed the translation there slightly because most people don't know what grace for grace means. It means grace upon grace. We've received grace upon grace already before the crucifixion of Christ from this person who is coming as Messiah. All right? For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, most people say, see, it's different. Hold it. What's the context? He was before me. We've all received grace upon grace already. This is before Christ was crucified. John is speaking. John the Baptist is speaking, right? Okay. His ministry didn't even go into half of Jesus' ministry. He was put in prison like the first year of his ministry. Okay. Now, the law, yes, Moses was the instrument that gave them the law, the writings. But the grace and the truth of that law did not come from Moses.
Right.
Redemption didn't come from Moses.
Right.
Redemption didn't even come from the law. Redemption didn't come from the sacrifices. Okay? The grace and the truth of salvation, grace and truth meaning redemption, justification, pardon, adoption, regeneration. So yes, Moses was the instrument to give us the ordinances of the law. But the redemption was from this person that I'm talking to you about, who comes after me. He was before me. We've all been receiving grace upon grace from him. This was before the crucifixion of Christ. Okay? Very plain that we're not talking about the New Testament different than the Old. No man has seen God at any time. Okay? All the Old Testament times that we thought somebody was seeing God, they didn't see the Father. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath, past tense, declared him. Past tense from John the Baptist is Old Testament, right? Mm-hmm. He hath declared him. It was Jesus, the one he's pointing towards, who declared God in the Old Testament. No man saw God. Jesus declared him. All right? This is what the instruments tell us if you pay attention to the instruments. Next slide. John 8:58. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. John 10:30. I and my Father are one. John 14:8. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. And he gave me the words of what I should say and what I should do, he says in a different place. Okay? This is what the instrument's saying. You know, these other people are half a bubble off, if not more. Maybe they're a full bubble off. But they're not in line with what the instrument says. They're running on some other ideology, some other program. What they're doing is, if they looked at the plumb line, they would see this. But like, that isn't working my denomination. So there, isn't that nice? And that's their message. Their sermon is doing this because they're not willing to let the Bible speak for itself and say what it says. John 15:9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Okay, hold it. What's the instrument telling us here? As the Father loved me. Now we're going to find out that means an eternity past. This is all past tense, right? And in John 17, he says, thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. We're going to read that in a minute. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Is there any difference in love? Is this love all the same? No doubt. It's the same love all the way through. Then he says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Did Jesus obey the law of Moses perfectly? He said he did. I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love. It's all the same love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. So, as the Father loved me, I loved you. Same love. As I loved you, love one another. Same love. I mean, this is simple mathematics, right? Or I guess, I don't know if it's mathematics, but if A equals B and A equals C, then C equals B. I guess that's trigonometry or maybe it's algebra. I don't know. But nonetheless, it's simple logic. Okay, John 17:5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Next slide. Now I want you to understand, it's very clear, we're not going to go through and read all these, but notice the blue letters. Thou mightest know the Lord, He is God, and there is none else beside Him. The Lord is God in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath there is none else. And all the people, the earth may know that the Lord is God, and there is none else. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. That they may know from the rising of the sun, from the west, that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Then here he says, surely God is in thee, and there is none else. There is no God, no other God. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Look unto me, and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. So, obviously there's not two gods. Mm-hmm. Marcion was wrong on that. The premise that took him there, that was the logical conclusion of a wicked premise. Right. The wicked premise was that Jesus taught contrary to the God of the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. Jesus was not the son of Jehovah. Jesus was the son of a different father with different ethics. And he came down as the son of a different father and abolished what that previous Jehovah had taught and said. So, according to Marcion, he has to try and work all this out. And what Berceau said about the Marcionites didn't believe they had super knowledge. They did. They edited the Bible incredibly. They edited Paul's epistles. They edited the Gospel of Luke. They got rid of everything that wasn't in line with what they wanted to believe. You know, I mean, okay. Oh, this is not what I wanted to say. So, there. There, now it works. And that's what they've done with the Word of God. And that's what they've done to the words of Jesus. Whatever they didn't like, they just took it out. Next slide. So there is none else. There's only one God. Malachi 3:6. For I am the Lord, I change not. Oh. Whoever this Old Testament Jehovah was, he never changes. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. What is yesterday to Jesus Christ? It's eternity past. What is forever? Eternity future. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Can He have a different ethic? Can love be different from Him and His Father loving mankind or loving one another to the New Testament? Can that be different? Well, the problem is, but Brother Mark, he said, love your enemies in the Old Testament. They killed some of them. Well, then you need to go back and read all the story and figure out the difference. Because the fact is, the Old Testament says, love your enemies. The Old Testament says, love your neighbor. The Old Testament is what they're quoting in Romans 12 when he says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. He's quoting the Old Testament. When he's quoting about give your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. He's quoting the Old Testament.
Right.
So, you know, go study it. But don't be a Marcionite heretic because you're looking for easy, convenient answers and doctrines that keep you with a group of people that you like. The fringe benefits that you want. I like this group of people, so I'm just going to accept it. Well, you might go with that group of people straight to hell, too. Because when you reject light, you're rebelling against God. Colossians 1:12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God. Remember it said, no man has seen God? Jesus is the light emanating from that light that you can't see. Jesus is that image. He is perfectly portraying the perfect facsimile, the perfect image of Jehovah. He's the part you see. Invisible means you can't see. He's the part that you see of God. And it's always been that way. The firstborn of every creature. For by him all things were created. That's what that means, firstborn. It means he's the head. The firstborn was the head of the family. He is the head of creation. For by him all things were created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Mm-hmm.
What are the instruments telling us? Okay, are we going to fly by the instruments? Or are we going to fly by somebody's lack of understanding of why here it said kill him and here it said, don't kill him? Figure out the principles.
Right.
James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So, if somebody tells you that he changed his ethic, they're a liar.
Mm-hmm.
They're lying. Next slide. So here's the truth of the matter. God's ethic, eternal ethic, perfect, appropriate, unselfish, just, all-wise, all-knowing love. And he has applied that in every age. And will it continue to apply that? That is his affluence, his light emanating from him on the earth. Eden, when man fell, sin came, death, war, the Old Testament covenant, the priesthood, all these issues, God has spoken into these issues for us. What does God think about this? Go back and search the scriptures. Did God say something about this? Then he still thinks that.
Mm-hmm.
Did God pass judgment on something? He still feels that way. Because what he did was perfect, appropriate, unselfish, just, all-wise, all-knowing love. And that can't change.
Right, right.
So if this was God's opinion here, it will always be God's opinion. Because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will never change his opinion on what to do in that situation. Whether it be in the kingdom of Christ, okay? The same laws, the same ethics, the same everything is going to be everywhere. So, if I get to know God because I'm reading a passage in the Old Testament and I tune in to this person that I call Heavenly Father, Jehovah, I tune into this and I say, that's how God feels about it. I'm going to reconcile with that. But then I go over in the New Testament and I read something that maybe sounds contradictory. Do I have to re-reconcile? Do I have to break that reconciliation and have reconciliation here? Absolutely not. All I've got to do is figure out what the difference in the principles are, what the difference in the situations are, and why here this was right and here this is right. And I know it's the same love, it's the same God, it's the same ethic.
Yes.
So, one minute, David's killing Goliath. And everybody's cheering, that's right, that's good. Is it? God was just winking at that wicked sin, but now God didn't really agree with that. Oh? Is that the way you believe the Bible? So David is killing Goliath here, but he's not killing Saul over here. David is delivering and fighting the Philistines, and over here he says, persuaded not to kill Nabal because he would be avenging himself with his own hand. Was something wrong with that? Yeah. That's a different situation. Okay? Joab is said to have shed the blood of war in peace. What's the difference? Figure it out. Go learn it. Shedding the blood of war during a time of peace is not okay. There's a wartime, there's things to do in wartime, and there's a different way to respond to your enemies in peacetime. In peacetime, if you see their donkey overburdened, you help him. You give him water. But in wartime, you don't let him come and kill your family.
Right.
Okay? I mean, it's not hard to show you that in the book of Revelation, Jesus is going forth slaughtering. Luke 19. Bring them hither. Those who said, we will not have this man to reign over us. Bring him hither and slay them before me. Oh, is that the pacifist Jesus that you try to concoct? It's all the same ethic. It's all the same God. It's all the same love. You've just got to learn. Quit assuming. Quit flying your plane by looking out the window. Look at the instruments and realize where you are in relation to the world instead of just what you can see and what you can feel. Next slide. As a loving king over a realm, if they suddenly elected me king of the USA, and I had God's love in my heart, would I execute criminals? Oh, yeah. According to the law of Moses, I would. Mm-hmm. Would I run society according to the principles I find in the Word of God, Genesis to Revelation? I sure would. Why? Because it's all the same ethic. It's all God's wise love. God's actions and words display and define love from an omniscient, omnipresent, perfectly just, perfectly impartial, perfectly appropriate, perfectly unselfish, and all-wise being. Man's concepts of love, apart from God's revelation, is from a being very limited in perspective, very lacking in knowledge, very partial. Well, how's this going to affect me? Very partial. Very unwise, very selfish, very inappropriate, foolish, fallen, and sinful. And yet, most of Christendom is flying by what so-and-so, what Luther said, what Calvin said, what Berceau said, what St. Marie said, what somebody in the Old Testament, the Antonicene Fathers, the early church, Antonicene writer, what he said. What about the instrument panel? What is the instrument saying when you quit monkeying with it? When you quit trying to change the plumb line? What does it say when you leave it alone and let it speak? And who is behind the other doctrine? Who is trying to slander the eternal love and wisdom of God? Who is trying to make the Son of God the son of a different God? Oh, they say, well, we aren't doing that. Yes, you are. Because the Son means that He is representing the Father. Okay? If I'm a true son of Abraham, that means I am a representation, a perfect, accurate representation of Abraham's mind and faith.
Right.
Okay? For him to be the Son of God means that he was the perfect representation, accurate portrayal of his Father.
Yes.
And if you say he's coming to change the law, then you're making him the son of a different God. No way around that. Okay? So, next slide. God is love. 1 John 4:8 says God is love. There's other places too. Or, should we say love is God? Which defines which? There was a young girl that my mom babysat for many years that we kind of grew up with. She became somewhat of a sister. She went off to a Catholic school, and I don't remember the basis for the correspondence. I was concerned about her soul, and I wrote her a letter trying to show concern for her soul and her salvation. And she wrote me back, And basically what she told me when she wrote back was, love is God. I never heard anybody say it quite so plain. Love is God. So as long as I love and I do what I, basically my concept of love is God. And I'm worshiping that. So do we define and learn love by observing and obeying all God commanded and exemplified? Or do we define and interpret God and Jesus by our concept of love? Well, if God said, go kill the Amalekites, that wouldn't be loving. Who says?
Yeah.
Who says? The flood. You say, you're telling me the God of God is love when he sent the flood and flooded all his people? Is that love? Yes. How? Because this. Love is a principle of action that is the best thing to do in that situation for eternity, for all creation, according to righteousness. Love has priorities, okay? Mm-hmm. So, if I love my little grandchild, and my dog comes up and wants to bite the grandchild, what's love going to do? Love is going to pick up the grandchild and kick the dog.
Yep.
Oh, was that loving? Yes! Because love has priorities. Mm-hmm. You can't be equally loving God and loving the devil, can you? Jesus loved righteousness and hated iniquity. If you love righteousness, you have to hate iniquity. It's two sides of the same coin.
Right.
So love does, when I love my enemies, that's fine as long as that's the priority at the moment. But if that enemy is trying to kill my wife, love for my wife takes priority and I stop him.
Right.
Okay? Loving God first, loving your neighbor is lower priority than loving God. Loving righteousness is top priority. So Jesus loved righteousness. He hated iniquity. In the flood, God loved righteousness. He loved mankind. If he had not flooded the earth, the people of Noah would become extinct. And how is he going to redeem the faithful? He had to put a stop to the ungodliness in order to maintain a seed so that Christ could come into the world and die and redeem the faithful. Okay? So, if God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, was that love? Yes. Because if he had not done that, life on the planet would get worse and worse and worse. That was a restraint on wickedness. That means less people went to hell because he did that than there would have been had he not done that.
Right.
Less people are going to hell because of the flood than if he had not flooded the earth. So yes, it's love. But you got to get educated on what love is. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. How are you going to learn the love of God? What does the instrument panel tell you to do? Obey God's commandments. That's how you learn love. You don't make up your own. You don't say, well, I think this is the safer route. Well, I knew a situation where that didn't work. Well, I knew a situation where this worked better. Yeah, you're flying by the seat of your pants.
Mm-hmm.
When you crash, God's going to say, I told you so. Matthew 5:48. Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Oh, Jesus told me to follow the example of Jehovah. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of Jehovah, God of the Old Testament, God of Abraham? Then I'm supposed to follow his example.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, but he said to do this. Okay. Did he have a responsibility based on jurisdiction when he did that? Do I have that same jurisdiction? Well, then I can't follow him in that particular thing. But if ever I'm given that kind of jurisdiction, that's what I need to do.
Right.
It's that simple. There's principles. There's precepts. Figure it out. But when you set, let's go on. Does love fulfill the law or does love replace the law? Most of Christendom, most everybody you talk to out there, ask them, does love mean that we have to obey God's law or does love replace God's law? Does God want us to not worry about obeying the law, but just be loving, just love? Well, how are you going to know what that is?
Mm-hmm.
Flying by the seat of your pants again. Right? What does the instrument say? You learn love by obeying God's commandments.
Right.
So the plumb line of love is whether you're obeying God or not. You're not obeying God, that's not love. You're not obeying God's commandments, you're not loving. That's called iniquity.
Right.
Jesus hated that. All right. So follow the instruments. Would your love command all that God commanded? So you don't agree with God. Would your love command all that God commanded? Obviously, Andrew St. Marie's wouldn't.
Right.
David Verso's wouldn't. The Marcionites wouldn't. They have a different love. That means they have a different God. Would your love do and say all that God said and did? God's love fulfills God's law because God's law and God's love express the exact same mind, the same opinion on everything. So when the Bible says love fulfills the law, it doesn't mean love replaces the law. It means true love, acting in true love, is going to do exactly what the law and the prophets said to do.
Right.
Whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Okay? When you set the love that Jesus taught in conflict with the love of God's commands and directives from Genesis to Malachi, you prove yourself a wicked Marcionite heretic. And you would have been excommunicated in 144 with him. That's a pretty early date. That's only like maybe 40 years after John died.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Think about it. Next slide. So what we're supposed to do is we're supposed to look and say, what did God's love do here? Pick anything in the Old Testament. What did God tell Moses? What did God tell Abraham? Abraham went and slaughtered all those kings. Was that love? It was love for Lot. It was love for God. It was love for righteousness. It wasn't love for the kings. They weren't in a position to be loved. But he wasn't loving his enemies. That was an act of war. You don't love your enemies in that in war. When it's talking about loving your enemies, it's talking about peacetime. How you treat them in peacetime, not in wartime. There's a difference. So Abraham went and slaughtered all his kings, delivered Lot. And then what happened? Melchizedek, who was Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, came and received the tithes of the spoils and blessed him.
Mm-hmm.
What does God's love do here? What did God's love decide there? What did God's love command on this subject, on that subject? Whenever you find out what it was and the principles surrounding it, you've got God's eternal opinion on that issue in that situation. You take the same situation, the same issue, the same circumstances, and I guarantee you it'll be the exact same verdict from God's love every single time. You say, but what about... Say what about all you want to. There's no conflict. What about this, Brother Mark? What about divorce, remarriage? What about swearing? What about this? What about that? What about it? My books and our Bible studies have proved it's all perfectly consistent.
Right.
There's just information that you overlooked. There's instruments that you're not paying attention to because you're too busy assuming based on looking out the window while you're flying that plane. The perceived conflicts is a conflict between you flying by your feelings and the instruments. Let God be true and every contrary feeling a liar. So what's the three things? You scan all the instruments. You interpret. You listen to what they're actually telling you. Regardless of the feeling. Regardless of the clouds. Regardless of the inertia. Regardless of the whatever G's you're feeling in that moment. Whatever you think you're feeling. You look at the instruments and you fly the plane by the instruments. Period. So, have you been misled? Do the instruments say that you've been misled? You won't find any verses in the Bible contrary to what I've told you this morning. It's all perfectly consistent. Perfectly consistent. And there are answers to every single question.
Right.
We've searched the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. It's all a perfect, consistent ethic. The eternal love and wisdom of God. Let's sit down and talk about it. Someone listening online, you say, well, my church says this. Let's talk about it. Bring your pastor. Let's talk about it. I'm glad to sit down with your pastor. I'm glad to sit down with Berceau. I'm glad to sit down with any of these Marcionites. All these. I'm glad to sit down with them and let's talk about it. It's not that hard. The instrument is quite clear. Okay? The plumb line is the plumb line. Get your foot off it and you'll see. It's not that hard. And so, back when I preached the sermon about killing the son, I said, don't mess with the plumb line and don't mess with the priesthood. Last Sunday we talked about the fact of instrument flying. How do you find the plumb line? You don't find the plumb line by putting your foot on it. You let the plumb line tell you what's plumb. Okay? The instruments connect you to something bigger than you, outside of your feelings, something that's eternal, something that is concrete that you can build upon. Okay, that you can build your building based on this little bubble as long as your level's not off, like Brother Jesse's was. He shared his issue there. Make sure you're not half a bubble off. Okay, test that instrument against itself. You can do that. The plumb line, that's pretty clear. Now, if the wind's blowing real hard, your plumb line might be off a little bit. All right, you got to take all that into consideration. But when you let the plumb line speak like it's supposed to, and your level is not a half a bubble off, and you look at the instruments and they have been calibrated properly. We know the Word of God has been calibrated properly. Then you're flying by something outside of your faulty reasoning, your feelings. But Brother Mark, God allowed polygamy in the Old Testament. Do you know why? He didn't create it that way. Why did He allow it? Well, He doesn't allow it in the New Testament. He sure does. Yeah, they were grandfathered into the church, and He said only the ministers had to be the husband of one wife. Because there are societies where that was being practiced. But that's not right. You know what? I'm not going to fly by the seat of my pants. I'm going to fly by the Word of God. If God allowed it, He knows more than I do. Okay? He also showed all the problems that it causes too. Why don't we adjust according to the Word of God and see what it actually says about it instead of jumping to our little conclusion, because if you don't, my wife's going to have me by the ear. Mm-hmm. Right? We could bring up all kinds of things. The woman taking in adultery. Jesus said, go and sin no more. He didn't stone her. According to the law of God, He couldn't.
Right.
The witnesses had to. And they had to be upright witnesses. They couldn't be false witnesses. So He challenged them on that point and they left. He had no authority to condemn her.
Right.
There's answers to these things. It's all consistent with God's eternal law. Whether it be Jesus making wine at a wedding, learn about it. Figure it out. Go back and learn the historical setting. Don't just run on, and that's what Berceau has a new book out. I just saw it when I was looking for a picture of it. It says, In God We Don't Trust. And it's talking about the American Revolution and showing that picture where the guy's beating on the drums and they're, that famous picture where they're marching in the colonial garb and so forth. In God We Don't Trust, because he's slandering the revolution, like we should have never done that. We should have stayed under the King of England and all this kind of stuff. What you flying by, Berceau? He's not flying by the instruments. He's flying by his feelings. I'm going to fly by the instruments.
Amen.
It may lead you into a place where you don't have a lot of allies. There may not be a lot of churches that agree with you. But we are called to stand for truth.
Right.
On Judgment Day, this is going to be a big issue.
Absolutely.
I talked about the plumb line and the priesthood. We've covered the plumb line pretty clearly. A lot of this was review, but it needed to be in the series. Next, we're going to start talking about the priesthood. And we're going to show you where they've messed with the priesthood. It's misrepresented just like the plumb line is misrepresented. This morning, We are very honored and privileged that the Pilkington family uprooted and moved all the way down here to be a part of, to join the ranks. Okay? This is not an oasis. This is not a vacation. This is joining the ranks. We're in a battle for truth. We're standing for truth, and they've chosen to come and stand with us. So I'd like to ask you all to step forward just right over here, if you would, please. Step right over there, if you would, please. And I'm going to ask Brother Pilkington to answer for his family. Brother, why did you all uproot and come all the way down here? Why do you want to be a part of this church?
Because the doctrine here, we feel is right. It's the right doctrine. And it's the best place for me to raise my family spiritually.
Amen. The Bible says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we be henceforth no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine and sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things. Okay? That's just a summary of the church program. We believe that the church is God's salvation program. And that joining the church is coming into covenant with God and following this program. And we're all here at Living Faith Christian Fellowship. We are wanting to grow up into him in all things, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, for the perfecting of the saints. We want that. Is that what you all want?
Amen. Based on their great sacrifice and testimony, I believe that we should accept them as members of Living Faith Christian Fellowship. All that are agreed, say amen.
Amen. Amen.
Any opposed? Didn't think so. You want to see that? Let's stand together.
Those in the family who have had believers' baptism will be partaking with us in communion. And we are so glad to have them as part of our family. Tonight we're going to celebrate with our singing snack. We're going to get together and we're going to sing to the Lord, offer up a sacrifice of praise and fellowship, and thank the Lord for his work in their lives. We don't know who else is listening. There's a lot of people out there who are confused. It's understandable. If you listen to these guys on the radio who are very suave and very articulate, and they say things that are simply wrong, it's hard for people who don't really know to discern. It's hard for people to listen to their pastor and realize he's wrong. But all these churches believe this. But all these great people that I thought were smart and holy and very sincere, they believe this. Is that how you're going to fly your plane? By Brother So-and-so? Brother So-and-so? Or are you going to fly it by the instrument panel that God gave you? And that's what it's all about. So, as we go to prayer, we lift our hearts in prayer and then we take communion. You're committing to flying according to the instrument panel and not by what you thought or what you felt. There are answers to every question as why God did this and why God did that. And God wants us to ask those questions. That's why he preserved his word. So we would look at it and say, but God, why'd you do this? And then we can search the scripture and understand there was a reason why God did that. And that tells us God's opinion on the subject. That tells us God's priority. That tells us a lot of things. Mm-hmm. Do you want to know what God thought about it? Do you want to know what the priorities were? Then you're going to pay attention to the instrument panel. Any thoughts before we pray?
I have one thought to add, and that was in the Garden of Eden, everything was love. There was perfect love. And then along came a slanderer, and you got Eve to trust her feelings. It's like, you know what? You're being cheated here. There's something better you should experience. you need to take matters into your own hands. None of the evidence changed. The evidence was all still there that it was a perfectly loving environment. You know, everything was perfect for them. But now she chose not to look at that. Now she's going by her feelings,
right,
believing some lie. And I think God still is putting that question to mankind. Okay, you say you have repented of going by your feelings. Now let me tell you what you should do here.
Mm-hmm.
Are you going to trust me?
Right.
Or are you going to revert back to that carnal impulse of just going by your own feelings and choose some other way?
You got to go to the Bible so you can search around and find something to relieve you from obeying something that's clear, because you don't like what it is, so you're going to find some reason why you're not going to obey that. And that's where this whole problem came up. There was things in the Old Testament they didn't want to submit to and obey, so they're going to make, by disconnecting Jesus from Jehovah, they can make him whatever they want him to be.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
As I see the verses that are presented, you can just see partiality written all over that, and personal preference written all over their word search. Is that all that came up in their word search? Whenever they were searching love in the New Testament, did any verses pop up that sounded very similar in the Old Testament? Where, you know, could I see your word search page? Why did you pick that one, and that one? Mm-hmm. What about the times when God was pleading and loving and showing it off to? What about when Jesus said, "How often would I have gathered thy children together under my wings, and ye would not?" What was that? Was he talking about what he was doing in the Old Testament, gathering them under his wings? Was that Old Testament Jesus? Was that what he was doing?
Uh-huh.
And what about the fact that in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, Jesus was gathering them under his wings, trying to, and they would not. So, since they did not in the New Testament, now he's going to destroy them in AD 70. You see, the God of the Old Testament was trying to gather them under his wings. And the God of the New Testament was going to destroy them because they didn't let him.
Yeah, you could turn it all on his head. You could have Jesus saying, "Depart from me, ye cursed and everlasting fire."
You can't read with bias like that. You've got to be willing to take David and Goliath and David and Saul and reconcile. Be more willing to believe that there's a difference in circumstance than that there's a difference in ethic. That circumstances are more likely to change than God. And we all understand the differences in circumstances. How so many things, that's why a father or a leader sits there and wants to hear all the witnesses, because there's a difference, a minor difference in the circumstance can make a totally different verdict. Oh, I didn't know that you knew that. You had already heard? Oh, well then you get discipline. Mm-hmm. Oh, well, you didn't know he hadn't told you that yet? Okay, well then you get mercy.
Right.
Circumstances can be, there's just no number that you can put on the differences in circumstances. But people would rather claim that there's called one circumstance and God with different ethics instead of a multitude of circumstances with a God with the same ethic. And that's why one minute it's kill, one minute it's have mercy, and the next minute it's don't kill.
Yeah.
You know, it's a circumstance change. It's so easy to figure out. And when you see the verses they put up there, you know, your blood starts to boil a little bit. It's like there's more verses right by that verse. Did that show up on your page? You can't read the Bible with partiality. In any subject, we can do the same thing. Because we do have personal preferences and feelings. And I've had to make mind bow to things that were obvious in the Scripture that didn't match what my preferences would have been before I knew that. And that's a challenge. I liked my preference. That's why it was my preference. But it bothered me that my preference on that wasn't what God said.
Mm-hmm.
And that needs to change quickly if you want to be in love with God and be a friend of God. So you need to figure it out and change your love to match God's love. We all deal with that. But it's so important to make yourself change. And
when you are more concerned about reconciling with the true God than you are about your peers and what everybody's going to say, you can figure it out.
Mm-hmm.
Go ask Noah what happens when you pay attention to your wind speed and ignore the altimeter or ignore the attitude indicator. I'm going fast enough. That's only part of it, right? You might be going fast enough right into the ground. So, we've got to look at the whole instrument panel. Let's pray.